In our daily discussion of the great issues of life and death in the Bible, we've been talking about the foundation of all successful Christianity, namely, belief in the gospel as it came from the lips of Jesus. Jesus is the one who invites us all to life, life forever, immortality. Everlasting life is the way that phrase usually appears in your Bible. As we saw last time, everlasting life really means life in the coming age of the kingdom of God. Life in the coming age is the phrase which describes your ultimate goal as a believer. As many have pointed out, Jesus did not speak of heaven or going to heaven when he spoke of the objective of salvation. In fact, and this is something you can easily verify for yourself, Jesus spoke of the earth as the place where Christians are going to enjoy life forever. Matthew 5 and verse 5 contains this very simple and clear lesson about our future. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said, for they're going to inherit the earth. What a wonderful promise. Did you realize that this earth is going to be renewed and purified and cleansed of all the evil which now plagues it? Our world could be so much better and fairer. But as a human race, we have largely rejected Jesus and the God who commissioned him. We have preferred our own lifestyles and belief systems. And sometimes we even label our own lifestyles alternative lifestyles. We then hide from ourselves the fact that some alternatives are not options as God sees it. What God thinks of some lifestyles may be read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. There's a list of behaviors there, which, unless repented of and abandoned, exclude us from salvation in the coming kingdom. Salvation in the Bible is described most beautifully and brilliantly by Jesus in his famous parable or illustration drawn from the world of farming or gardening, the parable of the sower. It's useful to compare all three accounts of this Bible teaching from the lips of Jesus. Each author, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, bring out slightly different aspects of the great truth about salvation they had learned from Jesus himself. Let me start with Luke's version of the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, the context is set by Luke when he tells us of a typical day in the company of Jesus. Jesus is engaged, as always, in what Luke records as preaching and proclaiming the gospel or good news about the kingdom of God, Luke 8, verse 1. That is, the Christian gospel. It must be, because it's the gospel as Jesus preached it. When a large crowd gathered to hear Jesus teach, he let them in on the secrets of the salvation process. Salvation, you know, has a beginning and a middle and an end. You must receive the message initially, and then you must persist with it to the end. It's quite fanciful to suppose that you can make an initial claim to believe and then forget all about it. That will not lead to salvation. And the sooner that's made clear, the better. Jesus' theology is very clear on this point, as we shall see. In Luke 8, verse 5, Jesus began to give a wonderful illustration about how salvation works. The preacher is likened to someone sowing seeds. First, we need to know what that seed is. It is obviously the Christian message, but what is that message? If you will turn to the parallel account of the same story, the parable of the sower, as Matthew recorded it, you will find that Matthew defined the message quite specifically. He called the seed the message about the kingdom, Matthew 13 and verse 19. Here are the words of Jesus. The seed is the message or gospel about the kingdom. Now, in Luke, that message about the kingdom is given in a shorter phrase. Luke calls it simply the Word of God. One of the great keys to Bible study is to know that the term Word of God is a shorthand way of speaking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. We have tended to confuse this by speaking of the Word as a synonym for the whole Bible, but the Word of God is specifically the saving gospel message, the message of the kingdom. Now, when the sower or preacher goes out to preach his message of the kingdom, that message receives different responses. Those different responses depend on the attitudes of the different sorts of people who hear. The point is that the same message comes to all of them when they hear Jesus or a representative of his preach the Christian gospel about the kingdom. Now, in which group do you fit? We can do some useful self-testing here. When the message arrived on rocky soil, that describes the situation where people actually receive the message with joy. But, Jesus says in Luke 8:13, they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of trial, they fall away. Now, that sounds very unlike the idea that once a person believes, he can never lose out. On the contrary, Jesus clearly said that you can believe for a while and then fall away. Verify this for yourself in Luke 8, verse 13. That should settle the much-debated question as to whether you can lose your grip on salvation. You obviously can, according to Jesus' words here. Next, Jesus said, there's a group who also believe at first. But as life goes on, their growth in Christ is choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Then finally, there's the good group of hearers of the gospel. This group hear the message in a good and honest heart, and they hold on to it. They keep going with the message through thick and thin, and they bear fruit with patience. Luke 8, verse 15. Now there you have a marvelous description of the salvation process as Jesus taught it. It is very unlike what I was originally led to believe. That's why it's important for us all to check everything carefully in the Bible when our attention is called to what Jesus taught. That's what it means to be a Berean, like the good people in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, who searched the Scriptures daily. Now, before we leave this parable of the sower, let me call your attention to Luke's summary of what happens when the gospel of the kingdom is preached. There are some people who are described as being beside the road. Now, they also hear the message. That is, they are exposed to the gospel about the kingdom as Jesus preached it. And what happens? Luke 8:12 tells us, those beside the road are the ones who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word which was sown in their hearts or minds, so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, that wonderful verse, Luke 8, verse 12, gives a clear, sharp picture of what salvation is all about. The devil knows that it's the gospel as it came from the lips of Jesus which must make contact with you, the potential believer. That gets the salvation process started. That's exactly what Paul also said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by Messiah's message, the word of the kingdom, that is, as Jesus preached it. Paul also gave us a key as to how to keep the fire of the Spirit alive. He said, let the message of the Messiah dwell in you richly. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Fill your mind, in other words, with the teaching of Jesus, his saving message. Later, Paul warned about some who might try to draw disciples away from the saving message as Jesus preached it. Listen to this striking warning in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different teaching and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he understands nothing. So you see, Paul always appeals to the original teaching of Jesus as the gold standard for true Christian faith. The Apostle John is also a great advocate of the need to cling to the teaching of Jesus. In 1 John 4, verse 1 and following, he urges us to test the spirits, because there were many false prophets at work. And what is the test of genuineness? John says that we must confess the Jesus who came in the flesh, that's to say, the historical human Jesus who preached and taught in Palestine and is now at the right hand of God. You see, the devil has one major trick. He will sometimes present you with a Jesus Christ who is not the same as the real Jesus of history. The devil has one great objective, namely to separate you from the real Jesus, and he does this by trying to draw you away from the words and the teaching of Jesus. And the words and teachings of Jesus are summed up under the phrase gospel of the kingdom of God. The heart of Jesus' teaching is also developed in the Sermon on the Mount and the many parables or lessons he gave. I want you to see that true faith means basing your understanding on the teaching of Christ himself. That is why Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:15. And John says, only those who remain in the teaching of Christ can have a relationship with God and his Son, 2 John verse 9. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 2 verse 3 that the gospel goes back to the gospel as it came at the first from the lips of Jesus. Let me read you that important verse, Hebrews 2 verse 3. How shall we escape, the writer to the Hebrews says, if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at the first spoken through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard. There it is, quite clearly stated. The gospel of salvation is the very gospel as Jesus himself announced it, the gospel about the kingdom. If there is one thing the New Testament writers try to get over to us, it is this, that there's only one saving message, and that message is called God's gospel, or the gospel about the kingdom of God. Those vital definitions are set up for us right from the start in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Here, Jesus began to preach the gospel by commanding repentance, or a turning to God, and believing the gospel about the kingdom. That gospel is the basis of everything else the New Testament has to say to us. That gospel of the kingdom is the one Paul always preached. Look, for example, at Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Paul was there in Ephesus for 3 months, and as Luke says, he was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Of course, that's the gospel of Jesus, and Paul was a delegated representative of Jesus, as all Christians should be. But first they're going to have to learn what the gospel of the kingdom is all about, and then they can go out to represent Jesus accurately. Finally, look at the last chapter of Acts. Acts 28 and verse 23. We find Paul speaking there about the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus. He then took what he called this salvation, in verse 18, and began preaching that very same message about the kingdom of God to the Gentiles who also came to hear him in his home. Acts 28 and verse 31. It is most important to understand that there's only one gospel and that Jesus was the first preacher of that gospel. It is quite untrue to say that there was one gospel for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. That is to divide the New Testament in half and to confuse everything. All gospel preaching must go back to Jesus' own preaching. Now, of course, some other elements were added to the gospel after Jesus had died and risen. But my point is that the original gospel about the kingdom always remained the basis and the content of New Testament preaching and teaching. The gospel of the kingdom of God is in no way different from the gospel of grace. These are two names for the same saving gospel. Look up Acts 20 and verses 24 and 25, and you will see that Luke and Paul define the gospel of the grace of God as precisely the preaching of the kingdom of God. It may be that some of this material is new to you. We invite you to make contact with us at Atlanta Bible College. We have some free literature we would like to offer you for your own study. The telephone number will be given at the end of this broadcast. Meanwhile, join us again next time as we seek biblical answers to the great questions of life and death. Until then, may God bless you in your search for His truth.